He went to Egypt to hide away from being killed by Herod, but then God called him out of Egypt into Israel, which is the promised land. Then what happens? John the Baptist arrives on the scene, preparing the way, the coming of the king. Then what happens? Jesus is then baptized in the water. Then what happens? He's led into the desert. Then what happens? He proclaims the coming of his kingdom. Do you see? Out of Egypt, through the water of baptism, into the desert, then he proclaims the kingdom of God. Do you understand that narrative is exactly the same as in the Old Testament? And so when Jesus comes to preach, he comes to usher in a new covenant. It says this: when Jesus heard that John had been in prison, he returned to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake of the Areas, Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said to the prophet Isaiah: "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way to the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here," or near. And you see, that's an amazing thing. You see, Joshua was standing, awaiting the promised land. He walked towards the Jordan. God had showed him, as he went towards the water, he'd part the water and he'd go into the promised land. We have here now Jesus standing in front of the people, declaring the coming of the kingdom, declaring the coming of the new covenant. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here." Jesus is ushering in his kingdom. He's ushering in a new rule. Jesus' kingdom will literally turn the world upside down. When Jesus proclaims the kingdom of God, he's proclaiming God's kingdom, God's rule, God's saving power. When Jesus preaches the kingdom of God, he literally unleashes the power of heaven. Isn't that wonderful? He begins to unleash the power of his kingdom to push back the darkness. Those, it says, "The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." Jesus Christ is standing, ushering in a new kingdom. Then what does he do? He begins to call the disciples. He calls Peter and Andrew, James and John. He calls them to become kingdom people, to be part of the kingdom. Then what happens? We then see the signs of God's kingdom beginning to break out on the earth. It says this: when Jesus went throughout Galilee, he's teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across Jordan followed him. So Jesus is beginning to proclaim his kingdom. They're beginning to see signs of God's power breaking into the darkness. Those who are ill with various diseases are being healed. Those who are suffering from pain are being released from it. The demon-possessed have been driven out. Those who are having seizures have been healed. The paralyzed have been able to walk, and he healed them. Why? Because Jesus' kingdom came and is coming to drive out the darkness. So the Beatitudes are announcing the new covenant. The Beatitudes are telling us what the kingdom of God, the character of the kingdom people, are to be like. The Beatitudes and God's declaration is welcoming in a new era for God's people and God's world. The good news of the kingdom of God contrasts that with the good news of the world. The good news of the world: success, wealth, long life, happiness, have a nice day. This is contrasted with Jesus' wonderful news for the humble, the poor, the mourners, the peacemakers. Jesus' kingdom is coming. Signs of his kingdom appear on the earth. And who's seen the film Narnia or read the book by C.S. Lewis? The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, etc., etc. And do you remember seeing in that film when you hear the words, Aslan is on the move? Do you remember that line? Do you remember that exciting as you're sitting there thinking, the lion is on its way? And it's really exciting, and you that anticipation of the lion arriving on the scene and everything changing. But it doesn't change immediately, does it? But you begin to see signs and symbols of the new kingdom coming. The snow queen in the story is the ice queen, isn't it? Everywhere is full of ice. Everything is cold, everything is frozen. But when Aslan is on the move, suddenly flowers begin to appear, like the season of spring. Suddenly new life comes. The snow begins to melt. The place begins to be full of colour. And in this story, Aslan's kingdom begins to break through. And it's like when God's kingdom comes, when we declare his kingdom, it begins to break through the darkness. Suddenly, we see signs of hope. Suddenly, we see signs of his kingdom as people are set free, as people are healed, as our lives are changed, as our friends' lives are changed. That is the good news of the kingdom. That is why it is good news. So what does the word beatitude mean? Well, it's a word that actually means wonderful news. So Jesus said, this is wonderful news. This is wonderful news. This is wonderful news. It's also translated from the Latin word I found out when I was reading, from beatus, which means blessed. So there you go. But it's a list. It's not to offer a list of what sort of people God blesses. Instead, the people of God will be recognized by their godly character. It is what defines kingdom people from that of the world. As Paul says this, your attitude should be that of Jesus Christ. They're God's attitudes. They're the way for us as God's people to be. Because they're completely revolutionary. Because it's not the way of the world. Jesus in Matthew 6 says this, to pray in God's kingdom, God's reign and rule on earth as it is in heaven. The Lord's prayer is our prayer because it's his prayer. Because God wants us to be after his heart. What is his heart? It's this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The coming of God's kingdom is God's space transforming our space. When God's kingdom breaks in, the small mustard seed that is described in Matthew is the smallest of all seeds. It's insignificant. You hardly notice it. But it becomes the biggest tree. In Matthew, the kingdom of God is equated with the yeast. It's small and insignificant. But mixed with dough, it pervades all it infiltrates. Infiltrates, pervades. It rises, it creates a small amount of dough into a big piece of dough. It pervades, it grows. It always starts off in small ways. And the Beatitudes are God's attitudes. They're not a description of good, noble character which may be found within society. And have you heard those Myers-Briggs tests, personality types, Some people are extrovert, introvert, intuitive, sensing. Some people are thinking or feeling or judging or perception. The Beatitudes are not this, that you are poor in spirit and meek, while someone else is merciful and pure in heart. They're the attitudes that we should have holistically. All of the 8 Beatitudes are what we should be seeking to be like. Because why? Jesus is calling us to be that. Why? Because he said so. It's his teaching. It's his call upon our life. And the Beatitudes are Christ's specification for what a Christian should be. In the same way, when we live by the Spirit, we have the fruit of the Spirit, don't we? We have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are signs that are evident in our lives when we're living by God's Spirit, aren't they? And we know what it's like when we're not, don't we? We're not very loving. We're not full of joy. We're not very peaceful. We're very impatient, aren't we? We're not very kind. But when we live by the Spirit, we can do the things that we cannot ordinarily do. And you see, God wants to work his character into each one of us. And the Beatitudes are signs and symbols of the coming kingdom. We are signs and symbols of that kingdom. We are reflections of the King. The Beatitudes show us what the King and the Kingdom of God are like. They hold out grace and mercy to a fallen world. They show God's compassion is for the poor in spirit. God's compassion is for those who mourn. God's compassion is for those who are meek. God's compassion is for those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. God's compassion is for the merciful. God's compassion is for the pure in heart. God's compassion is for the peacemakers. God's compassion is for those who are persecuted. Because these command a blessing. Because it shows what it means to be Christ-like. The Beatitudes are God's attitudes to confront the hardness of the world. If you turn with me to John 8, it says this. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives at dawn. He appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left. With the woman still standing there, Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." And you see, I just love the way Jesus is. Don't you? He just responds in a completely different way than we expect. The teachers of the law were there to prosecute this woman who had been caught in adultery. And they dragged her before Jesus in order to reveal her sin and for her to be punished. But Jesus recognized that all of us are sinners. Jesus recognized that there wasn't one person there who could say, put their hand up in the air and say, "I'm perfect." He said, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." And when he said that, they're convicted of their pride, of their arrogance, of their sinful hearts. And Jesus' response to a woman who obviously felt guilty and humiliated was, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." Isn't that what you want to hear sometimes when you've done wrong in your life? That sense of Jesus' mercy and love reaching out to us. But that's what we're called to be, to extend our hand to each other in the same way. Before I became a Christian, my dad's was and is a minister in the church, and like a lot of Christians who are, or people brought up in Christian homes, we love to do our bit, don't we, to walk away from the church and get up to all sorts of nonsense. Anyway, I was, that's the sort of lifestyle I had chosen to lead, walked away from the church. Anyway, it used to be Sunday night, and my dad used to pick me up after church from a friend's house, And we used to have a very, by Sunday night I was actually wrecked because we've had a whole weekend of partying and getting up to all sorts of things. And on the Sunday night my dad would pick me up about sort of 9:30 after church service in the evening and come and pick me up from my friend's house. And he would knock on the door and, you know, I'd go out there, sit in the car and et cetera, and put on a CD or a cassette in those days and try and annoy him with one of my cassettes to really sort of drive him nuts or something, you know, one of my sounds. But when I was sitting in the car, my dad said to me, he goes, Jonathan, I love you and I'm really proud of you. And I was sitting there sort of bleary-eyed, sitting there listening to the music, and that just killed me. It went straight through to my heart. I knew what I'd done wrong. I didn't need anybody to tell me that. But those words of love and hope absolutely destroyed me. It was so offensive, but it was just such a wonderful word of hope. And you see, that's what that's the word of God is like, the word of hope. God's attitude is so different from the way of the world. The way of the world is saying, John, you've done this, you've done this, you've done this, you've done this, and you've done this, and you've done this. And you should feel bad about it too. Jonathan, I love you and I'm really proud of you. It wasn't long after that I became a Christian. It's because I knew what love was like. I knew that something was otherly than the world I lived in. That there was some hope. And I said, I'm a chaplain at the local prison here, which is it's an amazing thing to be part of. And it's incredible the opportunity I have when I sort of sit down with prisoners and just to see and meet with them and chat with them. And one day, one of the prisoners who I regularly meet up with was he was really traumatized, and I met up with him, and he looked really, really traumatized. And I sat with him and I said to him, you know, what's going on? What's happened? What's been going on? And he said to me that the week before, whenever it was, he said that he'd been taken down to court to go and have his case read out and a court date to be set. And he said that it was a very traumatic ordeal. First thing in the morning, very, very early in the morning, he's picked up from his cell and they clamp the hands in the old handcuffs really tight like this. You're then taken into the back of a van. In the van, you're sitting in just a really small cubicle. You've got a window out there, but you can hardly move, and it's very, very hard. He's sat in there for 5 hours with no toilet, no toilet break. He's then taken out of the prison van. He's then taken down into a holding cell. He then waits there until he's called up to be to face the court, and then to have his convictions read out. He's then taken down there into a room, and because of the offence he's committed, he has to go in a room away from the other prisoners. He sits there all day on his own with his handcuffs on. When he wants to go to the toilet, he has to go with two guards either side, still handcuffed. The humiliation of going to the toilet in front of other guys. He then is given food, where he has to eat with handcuffs on, like this. He's then taken back into the back of the lorry, into the back of the van. He's taken back to the prison, and he's absolutely traumatized. And I just began to say to him that, you know, and he's the very first person to say that he admits he's done wrong, and we've all done wrong, haven't we? Sin's sin is sin. But he began to share, and I just said to him, I just said, it's such a privilege to come and spend time with you. It's such a privilege to be with you. And he had felt that the whole world had pushed him to the side, that there was no one, his reputation had been taken apart, and he'd admit that it was his fault, so whatever. He had been, there was absolutely no hope. And I said to him, the wonderful thing is, when we meet together, it's like one sinner can pray with another sinner. Isn't that the great thing about God's kingdom? That we can pray together. That we can meet Jesus in whatever situation, and Jesus comes and meets with us. And so we pray together, and we ask Jesus to come. And we ask that Jesus would come and take the trauma away, and that Jesus would come and meet him, and that Jesus would come and bring hope into his life. And we just knelt there together, praying in this cell together. And then as I left, I gave him a hug, because no one hugs these guys, and I held him. And it's just like, it's so powerful, because that's what Jesus would do. And it brings healing. It brings hope to darkness. It suddenly means a sinner has hope. We all need hope, don't we? That's what God's teaching is about. That's when God's kingdom comes. That's what it's about. Repent, for the kingdom of God is here. It's here to drive the darkness out as God's light comes. It's a wonderful hope for the world, isn't it? And also, as I begin to draw to an end, God works his attitudes through the challenges of life, doesn't he? It's not when things are easy that we become changed, is it? It's when we go through hard times that we get fashioned into his likeness. And so don't be surprised if we go through hard times, because it's God's gym. It's his way of making us like him. It's not easy, is it? Anyway, a few years ago, I was a youth worker in a place called Luton, which is kind of North London. It's quite a rough old place. Sunday nights was helicopter evening, where the helicopter, the big bright light, used to come out chasing stolen cars up and down the high street. It was quite a rough area. I remember my sister coming up to see me, and we went out in the evening with a couple of people who I'd been working with. We went out for a drink, and I said to my sister, just make sure you don't draw attention to yourself, because sometimes people... you know, it might go off in here. Anyway, we sat down there. Within 2 minutes, someone walked in with a chair, smashed around someone's head, and the whole pub went off in a big fight. So it was quite a rough old area. And so it was, you obviously needed God in it. But anyway, I was staying in this place. The guy who was the vicar, I had a room in his house at the time. And one day I was looking at my window, and as I was looking at my window, I saw a guy with a screwdriver just popping into the lock of my car, going and then scratching down the side of my car. And then I saw him run off. I recognised who he was. And I ran downstairs, opened the door, he'd gone, and I looked at my car and thought, oh my gosh, you know how annoying that is. And as I began to look at my car, I felt the Lord say this: are you going to be kind? I said, yeah, right. That certainly wasn't the first thing that came through my mind at the time. And the Lord reminded me of the word of this. It says in the Bible, it says, the kindness of God leads to repentance. Are you going to be kind? And that really challenged me. And I got to know over a period of time the guy Robert, who did my car in. His sister became a Christian. His member of his family became a Christian. He wasn't quite there, but I got to know him. But if I'd been what I wanted to be, I would never have made that relationship with their family. But it wasn't easy, but I reacted in this situation in the way that God wanted me to. Because God's beatitudes are very different, aren't they? And John Stott says this: that's the point of the Sermon on the Mount and these beatitudes in particular. They are a summons to live in the present in a way that will make sense of God's promised future. because the future has arrived in the present in Jesus of Nazareth. It may seem upside down, but we are called to believe with great daring that it is in fact the right way up. And so the Beatitudes are how we should be. They're God's attitudes. When God's kingdom comes in power, as it surely will, as we proclaim the kingdom of God, we have got to learn how to work that out within community. And the way we do this is learning to have Christ's attitudes. Your attitude should be the same as of that of Christ Jesus. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. See, these attitudes are a great hope to the world, aren't they? And all of us make mistakes, we all get it wrong. But the great thing is God wants us to be a community of love and of mercy. In God's kingdom, sometimes seems that people get away with it. But actually, no one gets away with anything in the long run. But isn't it wonderful when we hear the stories of how God works when we work in the way that He works? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and force you to say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So shall we stand? And I just think it's really exciting when we hear God's proclamation of the coming of His kingdom. When His kingdom comes, it drives out the darkness. And Lord, we just thank You that in Your prayer, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Lord Jesus, we just want to welcome Your kingdom to come upon Your people. We invite You now, Lord Jesus, to come and minister to us, Your children, Lord. And Lord, I just want to really pray now that You would just really go deep into the things of our heart. So Jesus, come. The thing I feel is this, is that God has the power to change circumstances around. And I feel the Lord wants to minister to the heart this evening. To those who have broken hearts, those who have wounded hearts. And they could have been inflicted by words that have been said. Could have been by situations that we found us in. And the problem with wounded hearts is that they can inform who we are and the way we behave. The Lord wants to bind up the brokenhearted so that you can take on the Beatitudes. You can take on God's attitude. Jesus said, I've come to bind up the brokenhearted, those whose hearts ache, those whose hearts hurt. And I'm also feeling people who in their stomach feels like grief, feels like a pain that doesn't seem to go away. And the Lord wants to minister that tonight, to the grief. Into the pain. He's come to bind up the brokenhearted. And so I'm going to invite people to come forward just to so we can pray for you. And I just want to really encourage you that if that is you, to come forward, because you know the time is now. When the Lord's moving, the time is now. Oh, and do you want to just play something in the background or something? Just invite people to come forward, just so that we can minister to the broken hearts and also to grief. I already saw this grief thing here. Grief. God wants to really begin to. I've had that in my life before. The grief thing. It's horrible. It just doesn't seem to ever go away. But I know what it's like for the Lord to break it, and it's so releasing. Let's get some music, but come forward and let us minister to you. I also feel that one of the trigger for anybody left.